Our pericope of Scripture tonight is the same as it was last Sunday evening, taken from 1 John chapter 4 and 5. Again, we will begin our reading at 1 John 4, verse 7, and we're going to read through chapter 5, verse 4. And our text will be verses 9 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our text, verses 9 through 11. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. As I said last week, beloved, during this Lent season, I hope to preach a series of sermons on sovereign love. And this past week, we saw the necessity. We defined love. The Old Testament passages Love means to join or to fasten or to stick together or a bond of fellowship. It's the idea of delighting in one another, to breathe after another, to long for and to strongly desire. And of course, from Colossians 3 verse 14, we saw that it is a bond of perfectness. We saw, second of all, that love is an essential attribute of God. And it's his very being. God is love. John, 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. The Father loves the Son in the Spirit. The Son loves the Father in the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son in himself. That bond of fellowship and delight in God himself is the basis for God's covenant with us, his people. We also saw that of necessity, love is then of God. If God is the source, he is also the origin. It is out of him. Love is an energetic attribute of God. That means that love goes out to us and it fills the child of God, enabling him then to, drinking from that fountain, to love God and to love his neighbor. And as we read in our passage, only a true believer can have that love. The Catechism correctly tells us that natural man is filled with enmity towards God and his fellow creatures. Therefore, what a warning, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So we're going to speak tonight of that sovereign love of God that he has in himself as it goes out, as it manifests itself, as it reveals itself, and is worked in the hearts of God's people. So, sovereign love revealed in Jesus Christ. Notice the sovereignty and independence of God's love. How that love was revealed. And thirdly, the significance of that love for us. The sovereignty and dependence of God's love, how that love was revealed, demonstrated, and thirdly, the significance of that love for us. Let me begin by saying that the love of God is sovereign and independent. That's God's word in 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is not, does not consist in this, that we love God, but that he loves us. It is that independent, sovereign love alone makes it possible for God to send his love, his Son, here into the world as a propitiation for our sins. Now, I want you to see what an amazing fact this is, the sovereign, independent love of God. Between two human beings, that love must be mutual. That love must be reciprocated. A young boy may think he loves a girl, but unless that girl returns that love to him, it doesn't happen. It is all in vain. In marriage, that love must be mutual. The husband must love his wife, and the wife must love her husband, or there's going to be problems in the marriage. Well, with God's love, it's different. Because that marriage in that couple can be sustained only as long as that love of each other meets each other. But God's love is one-sided. It all comes from him and from him alone. He is the origin of love, and he is the one who continues that love. Therefore, it is not because we loved first that he loves us. It is not because we return God's love that he loves us. It is not a magical moment when his love and our love somehow meet. Nor is it the case that God loves us because Jesus Christ came into the world and causes God to love us. Christ is not the cause of God's love to us. Rather, God's eternal and sovereign love is the cause of God sending his Son into the world. That's our text. And sending him to that terrible death on the cross. Before we love him, he has loved us. Before Christ was sent into the world, he loved us. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, our love is only a reflection and a return of his love to us. How could it be different? You and I, who are by nature sinners, dead in sin and misery, by nature enemies of God, enemies of one another, if it were not for the fact that he loved us first, that he loved us sovereignly, that he loved us independently of what we would be and do, that he loved us from all eternity, our fellowship would be impossible. But the apostle now writes, herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. Not that we were attracted to God, but he was eternally attracted to us. Not for what we are, not for what we do, but he draws us to himself. He delights in us. He breathes after us. He establishes that bond of fellowship with us so that we can adhere to him, be glued to him, to seek him, to delight in him. God is the cause of love in us. He loved us eternally for his name's sake. And it is that sovereign love which he manifested in the death of his Son on Calvary's cross. We read in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, it is not of them that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. So God's one-sided love for us, he pours it out. How? How is that love revealed according to our text? And the answer is, it was revealed in Jesus Christ. Remember the definition of love, a bond of perfectness? How is the love of God possible if he is perfect and we are imperfect? How can he love us while Romans 5, verse 8, we are yet sinners? And the answer to that last part is found in 1 John 4, verse 10. He loved us and sent his only begotten Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In the cross of Christ alone, we see the wonderful love of God. He sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That presupposes on our part that there was no love of God in us. We were enemies of God. We were dead in sin. We were standing in proud rebellion against him. We were guilty. We were worthy of damnation. We were objects by nature of God's wrath. But God sent his Son. 1 John 4, verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Herein is love, Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Romans 5, verse 8 again, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know love. That's how we know the love of God. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into our flesh to suffer and die on our behalf, in our place. God sent all that he had. God sent the object of his love, his only begotten Son. He had no other son. All the love of God was concentrated in that only begotten Son, and yet he gave him, he sent him into the world to be a propitiation. What is propitiation? Hopefully, young people, you've heard that word in catechism class. The word propitiation means really covering. A covering. Not in the sense that God plays peekaboo and says, I pretend I don't see your sin. Not at all. Not that God overlooks sin, but God provides a proper covering. You'll remember, boys and girls, how Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, they knew their nakedness and they tried to provide their own covering. And a covering of fig leaves is not a very proper or good covering. We sometimes try to cover our mistakes or our sins, don't we? With the fig leaves of excuses. Well, he said this, so I said this. Not our own coverings. God's covering. If I may illustrate that covering of God, of our sins, let's take your house that perhaps you own. You bought that house, you live in that house, and you go to the insurance agent and you say, I want to have a covering for my house and for all the stuff in it in case there's a fire, so that then the insurance will cover the total cost and replacement and I will not have a loss. God covers all of our sins. They're paid for, paid in full, so that the justice of God is satisfied. In modern versions, you're not going to find that word propitiation. Because that word propitiation has the idea of wrath being poured out, and there are those, of course, today who don't really like that idea that God has wrath. But God has wrath. It's the wrath that was poured out on Calvary's cross for us so that we don't bear it. We have been covered. Covered like the doors of the tents of the Israelites in Egypt when the angel of death passed over. We are covered by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in loving obedience of his Father, lays down his life. God sent his Son. The word there is God, not Father. That is, the triune God gave Jesus Christ to be that covering for us. Oh, we rightly will speak about the love of Jesus Christ. That's true. But John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But I want you to see that it is not the case that God hated us. And now Jesus comes in between God and us, and he loves us, and therefore he connives that his Father will also start loving us. No, the text says, God loved us while we were yet sinners. God sent his Son into the world to cover up our sins. God sent him whom he delighted in. And he sent him because he had set his love on us in eternity. So the cross of our Lord Jesus is the revelation of the love of God. During this Lent season, working up to Good Friday, let's think of the cross of Christ Jesus. Let us think about his willing obedience to his Father, where he suffered in our place, where he took our sins and our guilt upon himself. The cross is the revelation of the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, God chose Christ in eternity. And God chose and ordained Christ to be the head over his people, the firstborn among many brethren. And it was in the fullness of time that the virgin conceived, miraculously, not from man, but she conceived the Son of God in her womb. He took on our flesh so that he could be like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. God sent his Son and loaded our sin and our guilt upon him to be judged in your and my place, to die the terrible death of the cross. God sent his only begotten Son. Do you see the sovereign love of our God? How amazing it is, how wonderful it is, how unfathomable it is, how unquenchable it is. Romans 8, verse 32, he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. The cross is the revelation, the only revelation of the love of God towards us. There's no glimpse of that love apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. Outside of that revelation, we would never know it. Adam and Eve, even when they walked with God in the garden, enjoying fellowship with him before sin, could not know the love of God like you and I do. The reason? Because we saw that love demonstrated. He gave. He sent his only begotten Son here into the world for us. When we read there that he sent his Son into the world, that is not a common love or grace of God for everyone. No. It is God's love for those whom he had chosen in eternity and had given to Jesus Christ. And in giving them Jesus Christ, he gives them all the benefits of the cross. What are they? They are the forgiveness of your sins. They are the eternal righteousness of Christ Jesus. So while our sins were imputed or put upon Christ, his righteousness was put upon, imputed to us, as if it was our very own, our communion service says. He that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? So you and I, in this season, contemplate the cruel cross of Calvary. And we glory in that cross. And we say about that Friday, it was a good Friday. It was a good Friday because God gave his best gift, his only begotten Son. Looking at the cross and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Our sins are purged away. And we stand in that dazzling white garment of Christ's righteousness so that He, who is perfect, looks at you and I, who are perfect in Christ Jesus, and we are bound together in a bond of perfectness. Oh, how we rightly celebrate the sovereign love of our God to us. So that brings me to my third point then. What is the significance of this passage? What is the significance? Well, you'll see that our pericope begins already with the exhortation, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." So first of all, when by faith, the love of God is kindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we have confidence that our sins are all blotted away. We have confidence. I mourn over my sins. I weep for my sins. I hate my sins. But I do not look at myself now as a sinful man. And I do not look at my fellow saints as sinners, but I see them as children of God. And that's the second significance. Who are you? Who am I? With the confidence that our sins are all forgiven, that His only begotten Son was given in our place, we trust. We trust that those sins are gone and God sees us and has adopted us as His sons and daughters. He who had an only begotten Son has in Christ Jesus many sons and daughters, doesn't He? A great family where Jesus Christ is the eldest brother. We trust. We know He loves us. And as sons and daughters, my Father in heaven will care for me, will lead me, at times He'll correct me, and He will preserve me. Nothing is impossible. And no one else can separate me from that love. Not even my old sinful nature. He loved us. And that's the cause of why He gave His only begotten Son. He made us His sons and daughters. That means, and thirdly, because He loves us and gave His only begotten Son to be a propitiation for our sins, we, you and I, can come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to wonder when we fall into sin, will my sins only go as high as the ceiling and then bounce right back down again? We don't have to wonder in our sins when I pray, God close His ears and say, "I've had enough of you." Because I am His son and you are His son or daughter, our Father hears our prayers when we ask Him again to forgive us. He hears us when we plead for His mercies. He hears us when we ask that His grace may again and continually be poured out to us. He will not turn us away. He who spared not His own Son, how will He not also with Him give us all things? the things that you need for your physical life, but also the things that you need for your spiritual life. Fourthly, surveying that wonderful cross as it reveals that sovereign, independent love, that never-ceasing love of God. We know that love by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we may and we do love Him. His love is perfected in us. That means something. We love Him. If a little child loves their parent, they want to please that parent. If a young man loves his wife, he wants to please his wife. He wants to build up his wife. He cares for his wife. You and I, who are made sons and daughters of God, will not live profane lives. But we want our lives to be pleasing to our Father who has loved us and has saved us. Loving Him, we will live for Him. In 1 John 4, verse 9, we read that we might live through Him. That could better be translated, really, from the Greek, that we may live in Christ. You see, only as we are in Christ Jesus legally, because Christ stood in our place and we have been engrafted into Christ, do we have the right to live and the ability to live these new lives. We can have communion and fellowship with God now. Sin has been blotted out, so we come with our prayers. We come with our songs. There is a response, isn't there? A beautiful response. Think of how our whole worship service is set up. God speaks, we speak. Isn't that the beginning of our worship service? God says to His people, "Beloved," and we respond, "Our help is in the name of Jehovah." God speaks to us in His law, and we respond in a song. God speaks to us in His word, and we pray to Him. Again, we respond in songs. Beautiful dialogue. A dialogue between God and His children. Fellowship. And surveying the sovereign cross of Christ Jesus. Beholding the love of God in the death of Christ Jesus, His dear Son. We know from Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from that love. Let me read those verses. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. The devil can't stop it. No one else can stop it. Not even my sinful nature can stop it. The love of God eternally proved in time by the giving of His Son, worked in our hearts. Nothing can break that bond of perfection between God and His sons and His daughters. And lastly, what is the significance? The Apostle John is coming here to the church, and he says, if God so greatly and deeply loved us that He gave His Son to be delivered up on the cross, for us who were proper objects of His wrath. If God so loved us, we must have love for one another. Now, the Apostle John is not trying to make a comparison here, because there is no comparison, is there? We can never love one another as God has loved us in Christ Jesus. But the apostle is making an argument here. We are obliged. No, not like our arm is twisted behind our back and say, okay, yeah, I guess I gotta love one another. No. The apostle is saying, we certainly ought to love one another. God loved sinners. God's love was one-sided. Nevertheless, we are sinners together. We sin against one another. We ought to remember that God loved us while we were yet sinners, and therefore we ought to love one another when we sin against one another. When the brother or the sister says something about us or does something that is vile or wicked and is sorry for it, repents, we ought to manifest the love of God that is in us and through us to that brother or sister, forgiving them. That is the argument. If we say we love God whom we can't see, but we really can't stand that person that's sitting a few pews away from us, God in His Word says, no, you don't. You're a liar. If you know the love of God for us while we were sinners, then you're going to look at that sinner that sits near you in the pew, and you're going to say, he's just like me. I'm a sinner too. I've sinned against others, and I'm forgiven. I will forgive you. What an argument. Beloved, let us love one another. Because God's love was poured out, demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ, worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. A love that is like a fountain, and we drink of that fountain, and then that fountain becomes a river within us of love back to our God and a love to our fellow saints. Amen. We stand in amazement, O Lord. Can we ever sing enough? Can we ever say enough about thy great love in us and to us and for us, as we look at the cross of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee that we may taste that love, that we experience that love. And now, by thy grace, tasting of that fountain, fill our hearts with love for thee. We want to please thee. We want to live for thee. And we want to love our fellow neighbor, our fellow saint, our fellow brother or sister. We want to forgive them. And Father, we want thy love in us and through us to come to them. Enable us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.